All right, let's turn back in our Bibles to Job chapter 39. As we continue to see the Lord asking question upon question to Job and concerning dealing with his creation, we took 2 weeks to get through chapter 38 when the Lord first shows up and he demands Job to be able to answer him, and he starts talking about cosmology, or the study of the universe and the stars, as well as meteorology as far as dealing with weather patterns. And again, that's how God can teach us, is through his very creation. And at the end of chapter 38, we discussed a couple of animals, the lion and the raven, and we saw how they also are pictures of Satan himself. And we'll come back to that subject matter later. And as we continue through Job and look at in chapter 41, there'll be a whole chapter in where we're really dealing with the animal that's being talked about is really Satan. And so there's more to come in that regard. But here in chapter 39, we're going to talk about a number of animals that are laid out here. And again, what can we learn from them? God uses animals throughout the Bible to be able to teach us and deal with it. The first time we see it, of course, is with Adam. God brings all the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And it was through that obviously we have the commentary of God himself saying it's not good for man to be alone. He needs to have a helpmeet. And it makes me wonder if God brought the animals to Adam two by two. I don't have a verse to prove that, but it's interesting that you see when we're dealing with Noah's flood, what does God do? He brings animals to them two by two. As far as the unclean, as far as the clean animals, they were in pairs of seven in dealing with that. But still, we see God using animals throughout Scripture. Obviously, Solomon talks about animals. We've seen it in the book of Job as we come through, that both Job and his friends talk about what we're going to learn from animals. And here we are again. The Lord shows up, and what's he talking to Job about? Animals. That's why I say today we're going to the zoo and to see what we can learn. Now, again, as always, there's a lot that can be understood in the book of Job in each and every chapter, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to cover everything that is laid out, but hopefully give you enough of an understanding to be able to walk away today with some things that help us in our own personal walk and relationship with the Lord. And so, you know, this is one of those chapters that's kind of hard to do what I like to do, alliterate the points, you know, to help you to kind of remember what's being talked about, and it's like I didn't even try. And so that's why verses 1 through 12, we're talking about goats, hinds, and unicorns. Yes, unicorns. Unicorns are in the Bible. We'll talk about that in a second. And it is not like the little horse with the horn that you see out there. I'm sure I have no idea what it looks like, but I can pretty much guarantee it's probably not that. But we will talk about unicorns when we get there. We got peacocks and ostrich. Let me talk about the horse. And then we'll end up with hawk and an eagle and that sort of thing. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in these four different points and kind of laying out these animals. So let's have a word of prayer and let's get started with what we need to see today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word as always. I thank you for the book of Job. And just even as we're coming down to the end of this book and the end of the year, help us not to lose sight of the vision and the direction you've given us for this year in comforting the conflict. Obviously, Job has gone through a tremendous amount of suffering, and you've allowed that to happen, and you've used that to teach us even today, and not just about prophetic things of what's going to take place in the future in a tribulation period, but things that we need in our lives today. We all go through hard times, and how do we handle that, and what do we need to do? And Lord, I pray that you would help us even in this chapter to give us answers to that and to be able to help us in our walk and relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would be glorified in this message today. I pray that we will all be edified. And again, Lord, that we'd actually use the truth of your word in our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start back in Job 39, starting in verse 1. It says this. It says, "Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rock bring forth, and canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfill, or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking, they grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them." And so the first animal it's dealing with is talking about the wild goats. And I'm just going to say this from here on out. After this message, I don't want anybody coming and telling me that I need to get a goat. We've been through that when I moved down here. This is not Bible text or proof that I need to have a goat for my yard. So don't even go there. Don't even mention it. Right. But what can we learn about the wild goats? The first thing you see there is that they're on a rock. That's the first thing that stands out to me, because we've already looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, where Jesus Christ, he is what? That he is that foundation, he is that rock, he is that chief cornerstone, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And as far as these hinds or these goats, we really have a picture of, I think, what a saved individual. And looking at the families and how They are fruitful, all right? They're bearing. They're having fruit. They're raising their kids, literally, in their own likeness. They're giving them the corn. They're feeding them. They're taking care of them. So they're able to stand on their own. I mean, I could spend a whole message in just dealing with these few verses. But the first thing that I want you to understand is that they are on a rock. Alright? That rock for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that foundation that we need to have. The Apostle Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is that rock." But I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 7 real quickly. Matthew chapter 7, and look down verses 24 and 25. And this is coming down to the end of what they call the Jesus Christ's Sermon on the Mount, and when he's laying out really how the kingdom of heaven is going to operate when Christ is ruling on this earth with the nation of Israel, that physical kingdom that was promised to Abraham so many, 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 many years ago. But in Matthew chapter 7, again, let's pick it up in verse 24, 25, the Lord says this, starting in verse 24, Matthew 7, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." And the key thing is not just hearing the words of God, it's also doing the word of God. You see, just hearing the Word of God is not going to make a difference in your life if you actually don't apply it to your life. If you do that, then your house is on a rock. It doesn't matter what storms of life are going to come, your house is still going to stand because it's founded on the rock. And our rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Practically, it's taking the truth of the Word of God and applying it to our lives. Now, as we go back to Job chapter 39 and we see these wild goats, I mean, that's the first thing that mentions is that how these wild goats of the rock bring forth. They are fruitful. In a relationship with the Lord, if we're going to be fruitful, then again, it's all about that relationship with Christ. You think about it in a marriage situation. If it's going to be fruitful, it's because that marriage is founded upon the rock. Jesus Christ is the foundation of that marriage, and that when you're bringing forth your kids, you're raising them according to the truth of the Word of God. And that's what we see in these first initial verses here about these wild goats that are upon the rock. They bring forth. Now let's talk about that here for a second. In verse 3 it says, "They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows." We're talking about sorrows and dealing with birth. All right, we know that. Any lady here that's had a child, we know that there's sorrows associated with that. It's not a pain-free delivery necessarily. But that goes right back to what, again, part of the punishment of when Adam and Eve, and specifically Eve, when they took of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I do want you to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at that, because the sorrows is not only for the woman, but there's also sorrow for the man. And it's not dealing with the childbirth with the man, but it's still, there are sorrows associated with this. All right, we can't get away from that. And you think about Job. Obviously, Job went through some sorrows, and that's why we're here and looking at the book of Job, and that's our vision for this year. We're going to go through some conflict. We're going to go through some sorrows. But yet, again, there's fruit that can come out of that. That's the point here. In Genesis chapter 3, though, we see where it all starts, where man sinned. I want you to pick it up in verse 16. So Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says this, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So we see that there's sorrow associated both with Eve and with Adam because of their sin, and dealing with fruit, bringing forth children and working the ground, bringing forth fruit. There's sorrow associated with that. And as we go back to Job chapter 39, and before we move on, we got to understand that again in our lives, that there is, as we serve the Lord, founded upon the rock and so forth, we're still going to experience sorrow in being able to bear fruit. God wants us to be fruitful in our walk and relationship with Him. He wants us to be able to reach others, but there will be sorrow associated with that, but that's okay. Matter of fact, before we actually move on, I want to give you one more reference. I want you to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We've seen this around here before. This is that famous prayer of Jabez. I mean, God's in the middle of going through Chronicles, going through chronology, going through who begat who and so forth and so on. And this is the part of the Bible that usually if you're reading you might want to fall asleep on or something like that. But if you do, you miss some things. All right? And this is one of them, because in the midst of this genealogy, the Lord lays out this prayer of Jabez, which is absolutely incredible. But I want you to see the start or the initial understanding of dealing with Jabez. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we need to pick it up in verse 9, and we'll read to verse 10. 1 Chronicles 4, starting in verse 9, it says this, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." That's what the name Jabez means. It means sorrowful. I bear him with sorrow. Yeah, it brings us back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. But again, it ties into what we're talking about now. Bearing fruit. Because notice what his prayer is, verse 10. It says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. I mean, he wanted to grow. He wanted his coast to be expanded. He wanted God to bless him and God's hand to be with him. And it's coming from a place of where his name means sorrowful. I mean, you think about it, it's like, is this guy going to amount to anything? His name means sorrowful. We don't know the circumstances of the birth of Jabez, but obviously it was a tough time that his mother would name him Jabez. Alright? Maybe it was probably sorrow beyond just the normal sorrows of childbirth, whatever the case is. But that doesn't stop him from having a relationship with God and God blessing him. Now we need to go back to Job 30. Now we need to move on. Like I said, there's so much that we could cover out of just looking at the wild goats. I didn't even talk to you about how it's a picture of the nation of Israel and dealing with the tribulation period and so forth. There is a connection with that as well. But we don't have time to get into that today. Not really our subject matter. Let's continue on. Let's look at the next animal in the zoo here in a sense. Let's pick it up in verse 5. It says this, "Who has sent out the wild ass free? Or who hath loosed the hands of the wild ass, whose house I have made the wilderness and the barren land his dwellings? He scorneth the multitude of the city, neither regardeth he the crying of the driver. The range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searcheth after every green thing." This is the wild ass. And it really is in stark contrast to the wild goats. Well, the wild goats are on a rock, and we see them being fruitful and bearing, their kids, their young ones, and they grow up. They give them corn, they feed, they're in likeness. I mean, there's so much we can get into discipleship, actually, with that phrase, but I don't have time to get into it. But we see an incredible picture of what really Christianity should be, in a sense, or what parents should do, biblical parents should do today. The wild ass is like a contrast to that. The ass in the Bible is a picture of a lost man. I mean, I think we understand that. Excuse me for what I'm about to say, but we talk about people that are really, kind of have a bad attitude and really a pain in the butt. We call them what? An ass. An ass in the Bible is a picture of a lost person. We've already seen that in the book of Job. All right, just go back to Job chapter 11 and verse 12. Job 11 and verse 12. This is Job speaking. It says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." And then he compares man's birth as that of an ass. It's somebody, he's a picture. We're born lost. We have a sinful nature. So much so that even when we talk about Exodus chapter 13:13, right? You can turn here if you want. Exodus 13:13. We know that 13 is, in the world, a bad luck number. But in 13 in the Bible is the number of rebellion. Alright? And God is dealing with the nation of Israel, talking about bringing the firstborn of different creatures and animals, and talking about the firstborn of the nation of Israel. And this comes just from the plague of the firstborn that God hit Egypt with, and so on. But when it comes to an ass, the Lord does not want the firstborn of an ass. Matter of fact, this is what he says. You go back to Exodus 13:13, I need to get there myself. Says this, Exodus 13 and verse 13. Oh, it's still in chapter 12. Right? Says this. It says, "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it's interesting that he puts man in there in this verse as well. But for an ass, it's like he doesn't want the firstborn of an ass, but it needs to be redeemed. And what's it redeemed with? Another animal, a lamb. And what about us? What do we need to be redeemed with? A lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 29. John says, hey, there's Jesus. The Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're redeemed with the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be redeemed. Don't miss that connection. As you go back to Job chapter 39, I want to key in on something else before we move on here. In talking about the wild ass and how he's in the wilderness, in verse 8 it says, the range of the mountains is his pasture, and he searches after every green thing. When we think about green thing, green, but we think about life. The ass is searching after every green thing. Is that not fitting for man? Lost man? Searching after every green thing. They're trying to search for something. They know there is an issue. They know that there's a problem, but instead of finding it in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're trying to find it in some other thing that this world has to offer. It's like Colin talking about his trip to Thailand and talking about how many have not heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they understand that they have a sin problem and they're searching for something. And I'm a lost man. Always searching for, not searching for God, but searching for something else to try to fill that void. And that emptiness and that void can only be filled in a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they search after every green thing. What a contrast between the wild goats and the wild asses. Now let's move on and talk about something that it's like, somebody may not even know this is in the Bible. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Let's talk about the unicorn. I'm going to read down through this passage again like I've done with the other two and come back and give you some verses to make some comments. It says this in verse 9. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee? Now, again, Job is not like, wait a minute, God, what's a unicorn? What are you talking about? Job perfectly understands what a unicorn is. It says, will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide in thy crib? Now, I'm going to just tell you right now again that this, we're not talking about some white horse with one horn sticking out of its head. I mean, unicorn means one horn type animal, and I don't doubt that. This is not the only place that unicorn is mentioned in Scripture. But I'm going to tell you from the get-go that this is something that is not rainbows and nice little... No. We're talking about something that is probably a satanic, demonic animal. Well, why do you say that? Well, let's look at this thing. Notice, again, verse 9. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee? Or abide in thy crib? Your house, or your barn, so forth. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band and furrow? Or will he harrow the valleys after thee? Basically, are you going to use it to be able to farm? Wilt thou trust him because his strength is great? So obviously he's known for great strength. Or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? When we talk about leave thy labor to him, that's almost like, I know with Kurt and Pam and the animals that they take care, they leave their labor to their kids. Haven't you done that? Still do that? You trust them to be able to take care of what needs to be done so that you're not doing it? And God is talking to Job about the unicorn and saying, wilt thou trust him because his strength is great, or wilt thou leave thy labor to him? Like, again, I know Cole and Drake, they decide how they're going to take care of the labor that needs to be done. You leave it to them. They decide what they're going to do. So God is talking to Job about this unicorn. It's like, are you going to trust him? Are you going to leave the labor to the unicorn? In other words, the animal decides what's going to happen to get the labor done. That's why we're talking about something that is different than a horse with a horn sticking out of its head. There's something more going on there. That's not enough. You continue on. In verse 12 it says, wilt thou believe him that he will bring home thy seed and gather it into the barn? Believe him? It almost sounds like the unicorn has ability to communicate. There's something more going on here. Now, I will tell you this. Greek mythology. There's a hint of truth in everything. Even in Greek mythology. Haven't you heard of a satyr? A satyr is something that's what? Half man and half goat. Guess what? Satyrs are mentioned in the Bible. Alright? There's some strange going on there. Alright? Remember, Satan corrupts everything that God does in his creation, including animals. There's a corruption there. And that's where this unicorn is coming from. And that's where satyrs, like I said, is mentioned in the Bible as well. Now, let's give you a couple of references. Let's go over to Psalm 22 real quick. The next book over to the right. Psalm 22. And we're going to specifically look down to verse 21. But what you need to understand, of course, is Psalm 22 is a picture of Jesus Christ on a cross. It's a psalm of David. David going through persecution and so forth. And it's a picture of what Christ was seeing from the cross. Alright? In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have a perspective of seeing Jesus Christ and his crucifixion on the cross. I mean, from people looking onto the cross. But in Psalm 22, we get the unique perspective of being in the mind of God or in the mind of Christ from the cross. Alright? Through what David goes through. Now, how do I know that? Well, look at Psalm 22, just starting in verse 1. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is literally one of the words and things that Jesus Christ says from the cross. That's how we understand that this is a reference to Jesus Christ from the cross. A lot of prophetic verses and statements that are being laid out here. But I want you to jump down to verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. We talked about the lion last week, a lion being a picture, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but obviously of Satan. It says, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Alright? And so, again, I don't have time to get into the depth of Psalm 22, but it's an incredible psalm that, again, that when Christ is crucified on the cross, there's all kinds of demonic activity that's taking place around the cross, and Psalm 22 lays that out. But I just want to give you that reference in mentioning unicorns. Alright? I want to give you another one real quick before we move on. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. As you make your way to Isaiah 34, give you a little bit of the context, as the Lord is coming back, and he's dealing with judgment and dealing with the land of Edom, because that goes back to Jacob and Esau, or Edom, and Edom's decision to forsake his birthright. But in Isaiah 34, you have one of the greatest chapters that really talk to you about really the lake of fire. And so there's a number of unclean animals that are mentioned around this. And so in Isaiah chapter 34, I want to pick it up in verse 6. It says this. By the way, this is one of the passages that mentions satyr, by the way, but we won't get into all that. But starting verse 6, it says this. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. That would be the same area as Esau or Edom. Now notice verse 7. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, it is a year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. The controversy of Zion, that goes back to Satan's rebellion. And the Lord is dealing with all of this. But again, for today's purposes, we can see that unicorns are mentioned in the midst of all of this as well. This is not some fictional or mythological type animal. This is something that is literally true and real. Just because we don't see unicorns walking around today doesn't mean that they didn't exist, and it doesn't mean that they will not come back. Because obviously, we're talking from Isaiah 34, when the Lord's coming back at the end of the tribulation period, that there's some unicorns that are coming down. I don't know what that's all about, but there you have it. All right, let's go back to Job chapter 38 and continue on. By and large, the unicorn is known for its strength. Horns, by the way, in the Bible, is a picture of strength and power. You know, and that's why it literally talks about the horns of the unicorn at this juncture. But let's move on. We've got to get beyond that, other things to take care of and look at. So let's pick it up in verse 13. It says, givest thou the goodly wings unto the peacocks, or wings and feathers unto the ostrich, which leaveth her eggs in the earth and warmeth them in dust, and forgetteth that the foot may crush them, or that the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear. And before we continue on in dealing with this, first, as far as peacocks, I'm not going to take a lot of time to not really mention that much in Scripture, a couple of different places, but just mark this down. In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 22, 1 Kings 10, 22, it talks about Solomon and how he had his navy to go out, and they went out for 3 years. They brought back gold, the gold of Ophir. We've mentioned that before in the book of Job. But he also brought back apes and peacocks. That's where you see it mentioned probably for the first time. Is in 1 Kings 10, 22, as far as Solomon is concerned. All right, and so, obviously, peacocks are noted for their wings. I mean, I'm sure all of us have seen a peacock at some point, sometime, you know, in a zoo or whatever. And but I hear they're like, nasty birds, aren't they? They're like mean, aren't they? Mm-hmm. Well, they can be. Well, you know. So we're not, don't have a pet peacock, is what you're saying. You can? You're okay? All right. They're loud? Okay. You guys get a peacock, I'll consider getting a goat. How about that? Right, yeah. All right, but moving on. So that's reference for peacocks, but I really want to deal with the ostrich because, again, what's laid out here, I'm going to continue on reading before I actually get into a couple of cross references. Matter of fact, let's do that. Let's pick it up in verse 17 and read through the rest of this. It says, because God has deprived her of wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. It says, what time she lifteth up herself on high, she scorneth the horse and his rider. And so that's the whole section of dealing with really the ostrich. And just, obviously, this is an animal that talks about how it's hardened against the kids. I mean, lays the, you know, egg in the dust and warm it, but forget that her foot may crush it or some other animal may get it. And it's like hardened against their own kids. And you start talking about the ostrich and what we can learn from that. It's like, you know what? Sounds like some things that I see with parents today and dealing with their kids. Don't care about them. Hardened against them. Don't care that the wild beast may get them. Don't care that they themselves may crush them. Alright? And as we start getting closer to the end of this chapter, I want to more and more really kind of show you that this really is the characteristics of things that we see or will see in the tribulation period before the Lord comes back. Alright? And we talked about it in our question answer Bible study a little bit, the breakdown of the family. And it's not just the women or mothers, but it's also dealing, obviously, with the fathers. The family unit is being attacked. And it's no wonder we have the problems that we have, and kids grow out with us without any kind of guidance and direction, because parents are not doing what they're supposed to do. I want you to notice something. I want you to actually, again, even though these references deal with the father, and we're talking about an ostrich and dealing with her kids, that sort of thing. Again, it works the same. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Now, especially us as parents, we got the first three verses down because it talks about children obey your parents in the Lord, but this is right. You know, we want to make sure our kids understand that as, you know, good parents, and as well they should, but we can't forget what it says in verse 4, especially for the fathers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says this, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so what we ought to do as parents is bring our kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that they understand what the truth of the Word of God is and what it says. I want you to look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. This is dealing with Paul and talking about and his how he ministered to the church of Thessalonica. So we're talking the spiritual aspect of raising kids. And it's a problem that churches have today. That churches are like ostriches. They don't care about their own kids. And the world can take them. The wild beasts can take them. Notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It says this, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. I mean, that's what any of us ought to do as a church and individuals in a church and raising people up spiritually. That we would exhort them and comfort them and charge them. What's our vision this year, by the way? Comfort in a conflict. There's three aspects of dealing with raising somebody. We need to exhort them. The exhort is to encourage them in the Word of God, to be able to apply the truth of the Word of God in our life, and to be able to comfort them, because we know as we walk with the Lord in this world, we're going to go through conflict, we're going to go through sorrow, we're going to go through persecutions, we're going to go through suffering, and we need to comfort them. And what have we been learning this year? Comforting them by what? The Word of God. God is the God of all comfort, that comforts us in all of our tribulations, in any of our tribulations. So we're going to turn around and be able to comfort others. And it says, and to charge them. Give them direction. Alright? Allow them to understand that God has a purpose. We see over and over again how Paul charges Timothy. This is what you need to be doing according to the Word of God. That's raising a family, whether physically or spiritually. And the lesson to learn from the ostrich is like what not to do. What not to do. Let's go back to Job 39. Having an interesting trip to the zoo this morning, and things that we can learn. We pick it up and he talks about the horse. And you pick it up in verse 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He pauseth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of a trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha, and he smelleth a battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Now, there's a lot that the Lord lays out to Job about the horse. A lot to be seen there. One of the biggest things about the strength, as far as the horse is concerned. I mean, don't we obviously talk about a car and its engine, how much horsepower it has? It's known for strength. Now, I'll tell you what, I'm not a fan of a horse. I don't like to ride a horse. I've only ridden a horse once. I was actually determined to never ride a horse until I come back with the Lord at the Battle of Armageddon. Because then, I have a glorified body. If I fall off around Venus, let's say Mars. If I fall, it's okay because I have a glorified body. It's a glorified horse. You know, I don't have to worry about getting hurt. I've heard too many tragic stories of people falling off horses and that. You know, but my loving wife, I mean, we had a vacation to South Dakota, and one part of that trip, we did some trail riding on horses. I was scared to death, you know, because, you know.
That was your first mistake.
My first mistake was allowing my wife to plan the trip. That was my first mistake. No, all right. It all went fine. But that's the only time I've ever been on a horse, all right, that sort of thing. But it's known for its strength. Well, one of the things we're going to see in a second is just like God deprived the ostrich of understanding, we see that the horse also doesn't have any understanding. We'll look at that verse in a second. But we see that as far as horses are concerned, I mean, obviously we're going to see as far as battle is concerned. We know that through history, horses are used in battle. The movie called War Horse, that sort of thing. And I've seen a movie not too long ago, about, I guess it's been probably a year or two ago now, where it talked about like the first soldier special ops people that were in Afghanistan after 9/11 and how they went to battle on horses, you know, because that's how they needed to get around. So we see and understand, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, but the horse is known for its strength and ability in that, but at the same time, when we look at the Word of God, our trust shouldn't be in the strength of a horse or an animal or something like that. It needs to be in God. Well, what do you mean? Well, let's turn over to Psalm 20 real quick. Psalm 20, down in verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. I mean, obviously, back then, for sure, because the horses were obviously used over and over again as far as battles are concerned. We obviously don't have our whole, armed services dependent on horses by any stretch of the means today. But notice what it says here in Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what we need to trust in. the name of the Lord our God. What's the name of the Lord our God? It's Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, His authority. Jesus, His humanity. Christ, His deity. Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, is His name. It's like, whatever happens and goes not the greatest in my life, or the suffering or some tribulations that are going on, what I need to trust in is not something in God's creation, but I need to trust the Creator. He's Lord. Authority. He's in charge. Jesus, humanity, He understands the trials that I go through, and He did it without sin. He died on the cross for my sins. His name, Jesus, means Savior. He saved me from my sin. He can save me from the suffering that's going on in my life right now. Christ, deity, He's God. He's on the throne. Again, He's in control. That's what I need to trust in. Look at, since we're in a neighborhood, look at Psalm 32 and verse 9. Psalm 32 and verse 9, this is where it talks about again, where the horse doesn't have any understanding. And God, again, encouraging us to not be like the horse. Psalm 32 and verse 9, it says, "Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." It's like, don't be like that. I have all the strength in the world, but you have no understanding, and they have no direction. Right? Don't be like that. Let's go back to Psalm 39 and pick up this other aspect of dealing with the horse as far as battle is concerned. Again, connecting us really to the coming tribulation. What God is effectively doing in asking all these questions of Job is laying out for us something that's going to be taking place in the future. Remember, Job is a picture of the nation of Israel going through that tribulation period. God uses Job and the sufferings and the things that he goes on in his life to teach us a lot of things, but to also teach us about what he is going to do in his plan in the universe and his plan for dealing with, again, the nation of Israel, which is still yet future. But let's pick it back up here and talking about the horse, and notice what it says, starting in verse 22 again. "He mocketh at fear and is not frightened, and neither turneth he back from the sword, the quiver rattling against him, the glittering spear and the shield. It says, he swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage, neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting." We're talking about battle that's taking place. Alright? I want you to go over to Revelation real quick. Chapter 16. Excuse me, not 16, chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. But we'll be reading down from like verses 13 through 16. Revelation chapter 9. This is dealing with the seven angels with the seven trumpets and laying out the different plagues and things that are going to be happening in this yet still future tribulation period. And so in Revelation, again, chapter 9, we'll pick it up in verse 13. Very interesting here. It says, "And the sixth angel sounded," verse 13, "and I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." Yes, that's the same Euphrates River that's on our planet Earth today, that's in the country, modern country of Iraq. If you were to go to Iraq right now and go to Euphrates Rivers, according to this verse, there are four angels that are in that river. That is what it says about them. It says this, verse 15, "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men." We've talked about before in Revelation that there's a lot of thirds that happen, made because of, again, a third of the stars of God, of the sons of God that rebelled with Satan. I don't know that for sure, but it's just an interesting coincidence. But these four angels are bound in the river Euphrates that is going to be released at a certain year, certain month, certain day, a certain hour. And when they're released, they're going to slay the third part of men. It goes on in verse 16, it says, "And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them." That equals 2 million. Just an interesting coinkydink. Certain country that really wants to be a superpower, they're known to have a 2 million man army. That's 200,000 and that country is China. Somehow that all plays into this, leading up to the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of horsemen. All right, and it goes on from there. But I lay that out again because as we go through Job, I want to give you these aspects of it prophetically, dealing with what's going to be taking place in the future. And God allows Job to go through all this suffering to give us a lot of this truth. You go back to Job 39, I want to pick up last couple of verses here, last point, and dealing with really the hawk and the eagle. It says this, we'll pick it up in verse 26. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south? Now, obviously, we see a lot of hawks around here. That's one of my wife and I's pastimes. We go to Kansas City and back. We will count to see how many hawks that we can find. That's something that she used to do with her family, with her father. And so she got me started in that. And still our record today is one time with both of us being in a car, going to Kansas City, we counted 160 hawks. 160. That's what we saw. I mean, we were up to like 20-something before from here to just Fort Scott. I mean, they were all over the place. That's been the most that we've ever seen. During the fall time and so, we usually can average around anywhere between 70 to 80. The most I've done by myself was 113. Yeah, I mean, it's a neat bird, you know, as long as they're not killing your chickens, right? Yeah, that sort of thing. But obviously, yeah, it's neat to see them flying. One time, God used that to keep me awake as I was driving, because before we moved down here in 2016, we traveled back and forth. You know, for some of you guys know that. There was one time I was in La La Land driving back to Kansas City. Next thing I know, a hawk flies right across the windshield. It's like, okay, I'm awake. I'm awake. Thank you, God. Whew. Glad. That was it. All right. So, but you look at this, and we continue on, of course, talking about the eagle as well. We love looking at eagles. This is verse 27. It says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high?" And then so it starts talking about the eagle as well. And it's like, obviously, that's a symbol of our nation, as far as the American bald eagle. And there's more than obviously just bald eagles that are around. There's a number of different eagles throughout the world. But it's incredible to see eagles fly. And moving down here, I mean, I've seen more eagles. I see them all the time, you know, and especially during this time of the year. And it's just, to me, there's just nothing that flies like an eagle. I mean, it's like, the difference between a buzzard and an eagle flying. Buzzard looks like they're just like they're still learning how to fly. I mean, they're just, the wind almost kind of controls them, seems like. But when you see an eagle fly, it's like they have command. And it's no wonder that God uses, you know, eagle and mounting up and flying as symbol as dealing with us having renewed strength. I want you to go to Isaiah real quick. Isaiah chapter 40 and down in the last verse, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. I love this passage, and I can't tell you the times that God has used it in my life, but I've been out praying and just going through some tough times, and then literally seeing across the lake, seeing an eagle there, and I get reminded of this passage. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says this, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." When we talk about waiting on the Lord, I'm not sitting there, you know, twiddling your thumbs and sitting there and, okay, God, do something. All right? Waiting upon the Lord is an aspect of serving the Lord. You think about it, you go to a restaurant, they have somebody wait on you, they serve you, there's that aspect. When we talk about waiting on the Lord, it's like, again, spending that time in the Word of God, spending that time in prayer, that you're actively waiting upon the Lord to see Him renew your strength and mount up as wings like eagles. All right? And this is something that's important even to the nation of Israel. I don't have time to get with that aspect of it. But when Israel came out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 19, God talks about how He brought them out as with wings of eagles. You see the same thing in the tribulation period. We went to Revelation chapter 12. We see that God's going to use that same terminology and how He's going to rescue the nation of Israel, have them go into the wilderness and protect them for 3.5 years, again, like with wings of eagles. And so we see that aspect as we go back to Job chapter 39 as well. Again, tying in Job being a picture of the nation of Israel going through the tribulation and God taking care of them through that time of suffering. Continue on. Job 39. I'll read from verse 27. It says, "Doth the eagle mount up at thy command?" And it's like, Job, can you control the eagles? Well, no, he can't. "And make her nest on high. She dwelleth and abideth," interesting enough, where? "On the rock." You know how we started this message with the wild goats being a picture of really a saved people? Where's their house? Where's their foundation? It's on a rock. And we see here with eagles, where are they at? Where do they put their home? Where's their nest? If you're ever going to Kansas City, and you're on 635, just south of I-70, there's an eagle's nest there. Been there for years. I mean, eagles can live like 30-plus years. And there's a pair of eagles that live there, and you see their nest. I remember the first time I saw it when I was driving, and it's like, that has got to be an eagle nest. This thing is huge. It can weigh up to like 2,000 pounds or more. So now's a great time if you happen to be in Kansas City, taking 635 north, south of I-70, right across the Kansas River. You look off to the right, you'll see that huge eagle's nest. Absolutely huge. All right? But talk about, and this one, I mean, obviously they're on a rock, high up. Interesting. Well, we begin this chapter and end this chapter with animals that have their home on a rock. She dwelleth, verse 28, "She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock, and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off." Eagles are known for their vision. I think I heard one time, it's like, if you had a newspaper at one end of a football field, and eagle way on the other, an eagle would have no problem reading it. That's kind of vision eagles have. I would love to have that kind of vision. I would love to have that. Oh, that'd be awesome. Alright? Vision. I'm going to get back to that in a second. I want to finish the last verse and we'll come back to that. In verse 30, "Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she." So we see the eagles and hawks being used to clean up, you know, the prey. We've been talking about how this has been a picture of coming through dealing with the tribulation period. We talked about the horsemen going off to battle that are going to slay a third part of man during the tribulation period. And this whole idea as far as God using the fowls of the air and the eagles and so forth to clean up the mess of what's going to happen with the Battle of Armageddon. That's why we're, again, the Lord is laying these things out to Job. He's giving him a picture of what's going to be taking place in the future. I just want to give you just really one reference. I mean, we see this in Matthew 24 when the Lord's talking about when he comes back. Again, he mentions the same thing for the eagles, cleaning up the all the dead that's going to be taking place after the Battle of Armageddon. I want to show you this in Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19 is a chapter that deals with the Lord coming back at the end of the tribulation and his army coming back with them, riding on the white horses. And they're going to the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist is gathering up all the nations of the world. They're coming to try to finally take out the problem of the earth, Israel. And obviously, I don't mean that me personally, but that's what the world thinks, is that if we get rid of the nation of Israel, then everything will be, problems will be solved. Right? Well, the Antichrist going against God's people will happen in the tribulation period. That's when the Battle of Armageddon happens, and obviously the Lord wins. But notice what it says here. We'll pick it up in verse 20. So Revelation 19, verse 20 and 21 says this, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." So that's the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown in a lake of fire. And then verse 21, it says this, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse," that's Christ, "which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Yummy. This is a great way to end our Sunday message today, right before lunch. All right, but that's one of the things that God's using the eagles and the fowls of the air for, to help clean up the mess after Armageddon. All right, and eagles are part of that. Part of why eagles is an interesting animal, because it's an unclean animal in the Bible. You go to Leviticus chapter 11, and it's laid out there that it's an unclean animal. You're not supposed to, obviously, eat an eagle or anything like that. I think you'll get in some serious trouble if you kill an eagle. Some very serious trouble. That sort of thing. But it's an unclean animal. It's something that the nation of Israel, they were not supposed to, in their dietary laws, not to be able to eat. The reason why is because it's a bird of prey. But at the same time, God used an eagle to talk about renewed strength and a relationship with Him. But the last thing I want to come back to is go back to Job 39 and 29, because I want to tie this in to get you thinking about next year, 2020. It says this, as far as, remember, her our house, our home, as far as an eagle, is in a high place on a rock. It's a strong place. And in verse 29 it says, from thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Incredible vision. We're getting ready to end this year. Obviously, in our time in the book of Job and our vision of, you know, dealing with comfort in the conflict and how we deal with different people and different circumstances in their life and how to give them the Word of God, the comfort of the truth, and so forth, use our lives and the things that God has worked in our life, the comfort He has given us. You know, that's been our vision this year, and I think all of us have had opportunities to be able to really capitalize on that and share that with different people in our lives, family, whatever the case is. But as we start moving into 2020, I mean, it's a year that it just screams this, because we think of having 2020 vision, seeing clearly, all right? And I want you to think about this now, because I'm going to ask of you some things in this next year of dealing with and challenging you for you to personally grow in your relationship with Christ. You know me. It's not enough just to come on Sundays and sit and hear a message and go on and life is no different. I mean, God wants us to grow in our walk with the Lord. We should be able to look back and say, hey, you know what? From the beginning of 2019 to now, I can tell that I've grown in my walk with the Lord. And if you haven't, then that's a problem. God wants us always growing. Well, I want us to be ready for 2020 and what God has for us. And personally, what is the vision that God's going to give you to grow in 2020? I am telling you right now what our vision for 2020 is going to be, is you having a personal vision from the Lord through His Word of how He wants you to grow in that. And there's some things I'm going to do to help you keep accountable to that, including myself. I'm going to be a part of this. My own personal vision, I'll share that with you when we get closer to that, and we'll have more to say about all of it. But in this reference, interesting enough, in Job 39:29, I actually want you to go to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. What we can learn from the eagle. Vision. Being able to see for us what the Lord would have us to do. In Proverbs chapter 29, down in verse 18. I actually got to Proverbs 29 myself. I was in Psalm 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, it says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So really having a vision is tied to the Word of God. We're not talking about having some dream or some crazy vision or something like that. No, God deals and speaks with us through His Word. All right. But where there is no vision, the people perish. You think we can talk about leadership and so forth? Do you have a leader that doesn't have any vision? That company's probably not going to do too well. Probably not going to go too far. All right? That sort of thing. And so, I want you to start praying now, seeking God's Word, to see what He would have you to do in 2020. What kind of vision does God have for you to be able to grow in your walk and relationship with you? Like I said, in the coming weeks, once we finish Job, we'll talk more specifically about that and what that actually means for us individually and as a church and going into 2020. But I want to put a bug in your ear about it now, because it just simply kind of naturally came up in our message today. All right? So be praying about it, be thinking about it, and just spend time in the Word of God. It's like, Lord, what would you have me to focus on in this next year? All right. I want to end with a word of prayer. Again, I hope this has been a good trip for you to the zoo today, as we learn some things. Again, just a really tip of the iceberg of some of the things we can look at in dealing with this. But I think one thing that stands out in my mind in this message is interesting that we began with animals that live on a rock, and we end that way, dealing with an eagle that her nest is on a rock. It's all about a relationship and our foundation in Christ, all right? And it's just not a matter of just our salvation. Remember, their home is on a rock. They continue there. And that's what God wants for us. Not just enough to get saved, accept Christ as our Savior, and that's it, and we're fine, and we're going to heaven and so forth, and not going to hell. It's a matter of living on that rock, being able to grow, to be able to bear fruit. One of the things that we saw both in common, really, with the wild goat, as well as the eagles that have their home on a rock, notice that they had fruit. They had kids. They had animals. They reproduced. And that's what God wants for us in our lives as believers in Christ, to be able to be fruitful, to be able to reach others, to be able to see them grow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you know, thank you and praise you for your word. And I just thank you for everything that you have done and what we have seen and continuing through the book of Job. And we continue on even next week, Lord willing. We'll be in chapter 40. And again, you'll continue to teach us things and to show us things. We'll look forward to that. But Lord, I pray that you help us at least hold on to at least something out of each and every chapter, each and every week, that we can apply to our lives, that we can actually use. Because again, as we've seen from our first cross-reference today, it's not a matter of just hearing your word, it's a matter of doing it. That's what's going to liken us building a house upon a rock, that when the storms of life come, we're still standing. And so many people, as we've seen this year, and talking about trying to be a comfort to others and the problems that people get into, the reason why they get into the issues that they get into is because their house is not on a rock. They don't actually apply the truth of the Word of God. And Lord, help us to always keep that in mind. We're not immune to that not happening to us. We can decide, you know what, forget the Word of God. I hope that's never going to be anybody's response. But we got to understand that we still, even though we may have been doing this for a bit, we still every day have to decide to not just to hear the Word of God, but to do it, to apply it. Help that to be reality. That's what's going to allow us to be fruitful. That's what's going to help us to deal with the storms of life. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.